Are we prepared to cut things out of our lives for the sake of our relationship with Jesus, for the sake of our faith, to walk away from some of the things that become dear to us, that we become accustomed to, that give us that bit of comfort? Now, I understand it's not always easy to know what those things may be. And they vary for different people. We would each have a different list. Sometimes they're obvious. Paul gave us a good list to start with in the letter to the Galatians. He wrote this: "Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So there are some things that are obvious and clear that need to be carved out of the Christian life. Some, admittedly, are not so obvious. There are some things that may be a problem for one person, but not for another person. Addictions are an easy, obvious example of that. I happen to enjoy having a beer with my dinner, but beer is not a problem for me. If I have a beer with dinner, I'm not tempted to have another one and another one and another one after that. If I go a day without a beer, it doesn't bother me. And so that's not a problem for me. But I know others for whom that is a problem. And that addiction to alcohol has gotten a hook in them. So they may have to deal with that issue differently. And there are other dangers to which we are all prone. Perhaps you're prone to greed, or to gossip, or to jealousy, or to vanity. It requires a certain amount of self-examination and self-knowledge to begin to understand what exactly it is in your life that might need to be cut out. Remember the story of the rich young ruler. I don't want to say too much because it actually comes up in 2 weeks, the next chapter in Mark, but we get it very quickly. But you may remember the story. The young man comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replies, "You know the commandments. Honor your father and mother, love the Lord your God, so on. But I have done all these things." And implied there, of course, is I've done all these things, but I don't feel like it's enough. I feel like there's something missing. And Jesus says to him, "Go, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven." Apparently, greed and possession for that guy's Achilles heel. I don't think that's a command to all of us to divest ourselves of any financial resources. But for some, that's the Achilles heel. That's what the mystics of the church used to call the besetting sin for some of us. And so for this young man, that's what was needed for him to find that connection to God. I don't know what it is for you, but I'll tell you something I do know. You know what it is. If you'll just be honest with yourself, you know what that thing is. Now, the more difficult question is, what are you prepared to do about it? Are you really ready to give up that thing? I encourage you to pray about it, to lay it before God for His discernment. God does not expect you to get up tomorrow and put away every single piece of sin in your life. We're not capable of that. God knows that. But He does expect us to be about that fight, to work at that. There's a couple more verses here that are helpful. The next one is really a little odd. Jesus says that everyone will be salted with fire. Seems like an odd expression. Will be salted with fire. You know, salt actually can be used to put out a fire. If you have a little cooking fire, you throw some salt on it, it'll damp the fire down. Let me tell you, if you Google salted with fire, you'll get all kinds of stuff. And let me just take this opportunity to say a word. If you do Bible research on Google, be very careful where you read, okay? Just because some whack job has a blog and puts something on the internet doesn't make it true or sensible or worth reading, okay? So pay attention to what you're reading and where you're reading it from. Now, there's all kinds of explanations that get thrown out. In fact, I read a lengthy explanation from a professor at Gordon Conwell Seminary. That's no slouch. Credentials. Somebody I would normally have a high degree of trust in something that came out of Gordon Conwell. And he was saying that, well, that actually the Hebrew that Jesus probably spoke was incorrectly translated into the Greek. And so what we have in the Greek isn't really what Jesus. No. I think it's actually pretty straightforward. Salt and fire both share the function in Jesus' day of purifying and preserving. We know the use of salt to salt meat, for example, so that it would be preserved, prevented from decay. We know the use of fire to purify. When they would make metal objects, for instance, they would burn with fire to burn off the impurities that are in the metal. And in fact, it was actually the standard practice that when an animal was sacrificed at the altar or at the temple in Jerusalem, they would salt it before they would burn it on the altar. You see, as a way of the two were seen to come together as a way of ensuring a pure and lasting offering before God. So the people of Jesus' day were not that shocked to see salt and fire put in the same idea, and that it would be about purification and preservation. So I think what Jesus is telling us is that everyone will be salted, that is, prevented from decay by fire, that is, the removal of impurities. It actually flows very naturally about what he's already said about cutting off hands and feet, gouging out eyes. It's the same idea. By removing those things which would decay us, by removing those things which block our relationship with God, we are actually being purified and preserved as Christians, as children of God. And that's what I think he means when he says everyone will be salted with fire. So we strive to make ourselves a pure and lasting offering to God. And I think it also bridges very well to the closing statement of the passage that we read today, which was, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. So work at having within yourself, in your personal toolbox, salt. That is, that which prevents decay, that which carves out those things which cause us trouble, which get in the way of our relationship with God. Work at having that in our own lives. And then be at peace with others. Because guess what, guys? It's not your job to salt everybody else. It's not your job to salt to bring fire to everybody else to burn off their authority. Now, we may, as brothers and sisters in Christ, share with one another in that burden and seek to help one another and hold one another accountable as we seek to make these kinds of changes. Because, you know, these kinds of life changes, it's some of the most difficult stuff we do in the Christian life. Real life change is really difficult. Have you been watching the recent ads on quitting smoking? One of the things that they talk about a lot now is that nobody ever quits the first time they quit. You quit lots of times before you actually stop smoking. Most people have to go through the process over and over and over again. So one of the main pieces of advice is don't quit quitting. The same is true in our own Christian walks. Sometimes it's hard to carve these things out of our lives. Sometimes we reach back and grab a little piece of it. Sometimes we just have to take another little taste of whatever it may be. We need to keep working at eliminating these things from our lives, whatever they may be. Now, again, don't get me wrong. I don't take this to mean that everybody is supposed to get up and be perfect tomorrow. And remember that the wondrous thing about our relationship with God is that He is not sitting up there looking for a reason to kick you out. God is not waiting for you to screw up one more time so He can tick you off the list. He's waiting for you to receive His love, His forgiveness, His redemption, His promises. We don't have to worry that God is going to put us out the door because we have another cigarette, figuratively speaking. No, we live in the promise that we are secure with God. But if we want to enjoy that relationship, if we want to enjoy what God offers to us in the course of this life, we need to be about that business of having salt in our lives and allowing ourselves to be salted with fire, that those things that would decay us, that would decay our Christian walk, that would decay our relationship with Jesus, can be cut away. And we may have to cut a bunch of times. That's what makes us keep growing back. And you just got to lop it off again. And again and again. Sometimes it takes a while. You know, we're, as my uncle used to say, low intellect and slow to learn. It just takes us a while sometimes. But we keep going. And we can keep going because we know that we serve God who's not sitting there waiting for you to mess up. He is waiting to embrace us. Even when we mess up. So how do we go about this work? I wish there was a magic formula. You've heard me say this over and over again. There's no, you don't get a self-help book with seven perfect steps to eliminate sin from your life or whatever problem it is. It's the regular stuff. Prayer, scripture, Christian community, gathering for worship so that we can be consistently reoriented to God. Sometimes it's getting help. Sometimes it's confessing to a brother or sister, Christian, what you need help with, and asking them to hold you accountable. Never give up.